Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Let's pray. Each week, O Lord, you come alongside us in our time of worship to reinforce for us a measure of biblical truth that we need to have reinforced. Each week, we nail down these truths in our mind and heart because we know how easy it is to suffer slippage. So today, O Lord, as we think about your coming, your return, your second advent, may this truth not only take up residence in our heart, but may it transform the way we live each day of our lives. As our Lord said, help us to live watchfully, spiritually ready. We pray that your blessing will be upon this preaching time. In Christ's name, amen. 2 days ago, I had the opportunity and the privilege of taking communion to a gentleman whom most of you probably don't know. He's a friend of the Haydens named Paul Walensky. Paul is very seriously ill, and the request was made that I bring him communion in his home, which I did, gladly. We sat at his dining room table, and we chatted about a variety of things. I prayed with him, and then I shared communion, as we share with one another on the first Sunday of every month. And I did with him, as I do with all of you, I offered the words of institution, remembering to cite for him the words of our Lord when he said, do this in remembrance of me. And then we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, where Paul says, as long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim his death until he comes again. While I was serving communion, these last words struck me more forcefully and powerfully than ever before. It occurred to me, and I'm perhaps ashamed to say, for the first time in 41 years of ministry, that the ritual worship act of communion is not only an act that we do in order to remember what Christ did on the cross, but it is a ritual act of worship to remind ourselves of what is yet to come. As long as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim his death until he comes again. It's a wonderful thing. And on that day, it brought both Paul and me a great deal of comfort. Now, I have a question for you. What's the difference between ignorance and apathy? Well, some of you might say, David, I don't really know and I don't care. And you'd be right. Ignorance and apathy are the two words that I might think of most when I think of the second coming and its application to the lives of believers. And I use those words not insultingly, but really just descriptively. For most of us don't know an awful lot about the second coming, and most of us don't invest a lot of energy in learning more. And yet, the Bible has an enormous amount to say about it. Caught a glimpse of that in the singing and in the praying and in the written word today. The Bible has an enormous amount to say about the second coming of the Lord. Did you know, for example, that in the Old Testament alone, there are over 1,800 references to the second coming of Christ? Did you know that of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are over 300 references to the return of Christ. Did you know that one out of every 30 verses in the New Testament is given over to some allusion or reference to the second coming of Christ? Did you know that 23 out of the 27 New Testament books have a significant mention of the second coming of Christ? Did you know that for every prophecy about the first coming of Christ, there are 8 prophecies in the Scripture about the second coming of Christ? How is it then? How is it that you who and I who are believers have allowed this conviction, this doctrine, this biblical truth to slip into the background of our lives? And yet that's precisely what has happened. Verse 6 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians says this, "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." Keep awake and be sober. When it comes to the second coming, we Christians are to stay awake. We're to stay awake. This echoes the comments of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, where he said that you need to watch, therefore, because you don't know the day or what day your Lord is coming. Watch. You don't know what day your Lord is coming. These were the words spoken by Jesus himself to his disciples near the end of his earthly ministry. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the church at Thessalonica, that small area north in the northern part of what we now can call Greece. The community itself was not the church, Christian community, but the Thessalonican community was a rather big community. It was made up of as many as 200,000 people. It was a cosmopolitan city, a crossroads between Eastern and Western cultures. The church in that city was relatively small, however. It was a church that the Apostle Paul had founded himself on his second missionary journey. And he couldn't stay there long in order to elaborate or to expound too much on the teachings that he had shared with them, because he ran into Jewish opposition when he was there, ran into Jewish persecution. They were very, very upset at what he was sharing, because he was sharing it to the Jews and to the Gentiles alike. And so, having been driven from that community, he had to take refuge, probably in Corinth. And around 50 AD, early in his career, he wrote this letter to the church, to that community. He sent it via his protege, Timothy. Timothy reported back to him what he was finding, and he found that the church in Thessalonica was very vibrant and very alive, and Paul writes in the early chapters with thanksgiving about that fact. But he also found that the community there had a number of questions, some theological places of unfinished business, one of which was, what happens to those in our community who die before Christ returns? You see, the second coming of Christ was a prominent teaching in the first century in the ministry of Paul and others. And the church that was in Thessalonica came alive around that teaching, but now some of their community were passing away before it happened, and they were wondering, really perhaps with a sense of discouragement even, that their friends and family members of faith might miss out. But Paul has some elaborate words to share with them in chapter 4 and chapter 5. I want you to notice verse 18 of chapter 4, where Paul, having elaborated on the coming of the Lord, says this, "Encourage one another with these words." And then in verse 11 of chapter 5, "Encourage one another and build one another up." You see, this whole teaching of the second coming was intended to convey to the community a sense of hope. People were to share with each other the realization that one day Christ was coming again. How prominently does the awareness of, belief in, the anticipation of the return of Christ, how prominently does that figure into or factor into your Christian life? Well, the truth of the matter is, probably not nearly so much as it should. We're all caught up in our day-to-day business these days. You know, we're caught up, as we all are, in the election. We're watching the debate of last week and the week before and of this coming Tuesday, and we're saying the election is big. I mean, it's really big. It's going to have a huge influence on the future course of our country, whichever way it goes. It is big, but it's not nearly so big as the second coming of Christ. We watch the news and we talk about the investment of Russia and of China in the work that's going on in Syria and all of the people that are having such problems there, and over 30,000 people having lost their lives at the hands of the government, their own government. And we say to ourselves, that's really big. And it is. But it's a shadow compared to the second coming of Christ. We hear the news about Iran, and we think to ourselves, Iran might get a nuclear weapon, and if they do get a nuclear weapon, it could wreak untold havoc on the Middle East and throughout the world. And it could. And it's frightening. But in terms of scope and size and significance, it's nothing compared to the second coming of Christ. So you and I need to watch. You and I need to be attentive. You and I need to be schooled. You and I need to live in accordance with this anticipated event. As the scripture says in verse 11, we are to encourage one another and build one another up with this truth. And to remind ourselves that as big as all of the events are that transpire in our day-to-day lives, they are nothing, as massive as they are, compared to the culmination of all of history in the hands of the sovereign Lord, who is the author, sustainer, and completer of it all. Now, I'm aware that it takes enormous faith to make the jump from day-to-day life to this prophetic anticipation, but I remind you, that for every prophecy about the first coming of Christ, there are 8 in the scripture about the second coming. We have no trouble looking backwards in history to the birth of our Savior, and we celebrate his birth every year at Christmas. And we have no trouble believing in the incarnation. We have no trouble, no difficulty believing in his vitality and historical presence and celebrating the Holy Spirit of our Savior at work in our midst. Why then do we overlook or ignore or allow to fall into the background our conviction about the second coming of Christ? For as he came once, he will come again. But it's been so long. It's been so long. It's been 2,000 years. Hey, the scripture says, a day in the eyes of the Lord is but a thousand years is but a day in the eyes of the Lord. Our business is not to worry about timing. Jesus said even he himself, even the Son of Man, doesn't know the hour and the day. That's inconsequential. The instruction you and I have is this: to believe it and then to live a life of spiritual readiness so that when it happens, if not in our lifetime, certainly in the lifetime of others who succeed us, so that whenever it happens, we and those who succeed us will be ready for his appearance. There is so much scripture that calls attention to the return of Christ. Well, Paul gives 3 exhortations here. Let's talk about them briefly. The exhortation to be certain about the second coming, verses 1 through 3. Concerning the times and season, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come as labor pains. Talk about the certainty of the second coming. Paul says to them, you're fully aware of this. Apparently, even though he could not spend a lot of time in that church, he spent enough time to teach them the fact that the Christ whom they were worshiping is not just a historical Christ, he is a Christ who is coming again. So he laid down that truth for them. And he said, don't, in effect, concern yourself about the times and the seasons, because the time will come when God will surprise us. God is a God of surprises. He will come like a thief in the night, when we least anticipate it. What are the ways in which he will come? How will he manifest himself when he comes? What are the clear signs of when he will come? Well, study the scripture. I don't know all of them, and I suspect that even if we were to study the scripture to the nth degree, we're going to be in for some surprises. And those who don't know the Lord and who are not spiritually ready are going to suffer some sudden pains of anguish, like the sudden arrival of the pains of labor. We can be certain that it is coming. Some of you know the name Sir Ernest Shackleton. He was a great explorer of the South Pole. In 1914, he was on an expedition to the South Pole when his ship, the Endurance, became caught in an ice jam and really was crushed. And he had to leave a number of his men in a place called Elephant Island while he sought to be rescued. He told them to wait there for his return, but he was delayed, and by the time he could go back for them, the sea had frozen, and he had no access to the island whatsoever where they were holed up. Three times he tried to reach them, but was prevented by the ice. Finally, on his fourth try, he broke through and found a narrow channel. Much to his surprise, he found the crewmen waiting for him, supplies packed and ready to board, even though a long period of time had transpired. They were soon on their way back to England. He asked them how they knew to be ready for him. They told him they didn't know when he would return, but they were sure that he would. So every morning the leader rolled up his bag, packed his gear, and told the crew to do the same, saying, "Get your things ready, boys. The boss may come today." And he did. And our boss will. You're fully aware of that. The scripture clearly teaches that in abundance. Then in Paul's passage here, we talk about the fact that we are to witness to the second coming. Look at verses 4 and 5. "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children," notice this, "of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." He doesn't say we are children in the light. We are that. But children of the light. The implication being that as men and women of faith who are living in the light of Jesus Christ, we are of the light, which is to say we are to be reflecting that light in the world. We're not just to be the beneficiaries in the light, we are to be of the light so that others will see that there is light in this dark culture in which we live. We are to be witnesses to the second coming in this sense. Jesus, who is the light of the world, will come once again for everybody to see. And as the scripture says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Why? Because the light will then overtake the darkness. Seem preposterous? It isn't. Through the eyes of faith, we can lay hold to these things and know that as we have conviction about his first advent, we can have even more conviction, biblically speaking, about his second. Yesterday at the leadership team meeting, Bill Dunham had the devotional at the beginning, and he talked about a recent Pew survey that was reported upon in which it was revealed that for the first time in the history of our country, Protestants make up are not the majority of religious faith. Only 48% of Americans now are of the Protestant faith, which is not as significant as the other statistic that I saw, that in 5 years, our country has moved from 15% of people who say they have no religious conviction or faith at all, no religious affiliation. In 5 years, it has moved from 15% to 20%. 5 years. You see, the darkness, the image that came to my mind was when I was on Nantucket this summer, standing on the beach, watching the sunset, and watching the darkness creep over the sky until finally the sun set on the opposite horizon. I'm not sure that's a perfect illustration, but you get the image, the darkness encroaching. You get a sense that morally and spiritually, there is a darkness encroaching over our culture, spiritually speaking, for sure. It's our job, our calling, our mission, to be children, believers, men and women of the light. So that as the darkness encroaches, we can convey to those who are living in this encroaching darkness the reality of the fact that the darkness will never overcome this light, but that the light will come one day and restore to himself all that belongs to him. We need to be witnesses of that in the way we live. So that even though we live in the context of that darkness, the quality of our life reflects the light, who is Jesus Christ. And the more dark it becomes, the more brilliant the light evidences itself. That's our calling. That's our privilege. It's not easy. It's a challenge. But it's that to which we are summoned. And then in verses 6 through 11, we find here we are to be ready for the second coming. Now, I've referenced that a number of times already. He talks here about, in verses 6 and beyond, let us not sleep. He's talking about here, let's not be spiritually lethargic. Be spiritually ready, alert, attuned, attentive. Don't allow yourself to slip into the stupor, moral and spiritual stupor of the people around you. He says here in words like this, keep awake and be sober. Be ready. And so the question I ask is, are you? Do you live in the context of the awareness of watchfulness? Or do you think it's foolish? Or do you put it out of your mind? Or do you distance yourself from it? It's our challenge and our calling, our mission, to keep in the forefront of our minds that which we celebrate that happened 2,000 years ago will happen with even grandeur and greater glory when Christ deems the time right. Believers from the first century have been celebrating this anticipated coming, and it might not come today, but it will come someday, and your job and mine is to be the children of the light until such time as that event occurs. For as Christ authored all of history, he will end all of history. And we who are living in the context of the darkness and feel overwhelmed by it because of the power, the overwhelming climate in which we live, we are to know that one day the calling to which we have committed ourselves will be vindicated. It's not our job to know the times or the seasons, of the specifics of when he comes. It's our job to make ourselves spiritually ready, not to sleep, to be sober and awake. As Jesus said, to watch, therefore. So as you prepare to leave the sanctuary today, may I underscore for you that there is more in the scripture about the return of Christ than there was in the first coming of Christ. And if we have no trouble believing in and submitting to and surrendering to the first coming of Christ, we ought to have even more enhanced anticipation and surrender to the second coming of Christ. And it should shape the quality of our life every single day. For we will be held accountable. The day of the Lord is coming. Live as if Christ died yesterday and was raised today, and is coming tomorrow. Let's pray. Gracious God, it takes a lot of faith to believe this and to live in accordance with it. But we're ready for it, Lord. We're ready for it. We're ripe for it. Even if the world were to call us foolish, we know that Jesus is not. As Paul has said, I know in whom I have believed. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. His word is something upon which we can rely, and that if he has said over and over and over again that he's coming again, we can take that to the bank. So, Lord, help us to live watchful lives, to live a life of spiritual vitality, to invest ourselves with every due ounce of our energy. Live as though he died yesterday, was raised today, and is coming tomorrow. So that on that day we will be found having our lamps burning It's a privilege, O Lord, to trust you this much and to be faithful to you. And I pray that we as individual Christians and we as a church will be sons and daughters of this kind of light. We pray this in Christ's name. The Christ whom we anticipate is coming again. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.